Well, if you'd, as they go downstairs, if you'd like to take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 43. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. And here we have two accounts of Jesus, one the healing of a sick woman and the raising of a girl who has died. And it begins in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." When he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Well, just before we look at this, I'd like you to flip to the Old Testament, if you will, to 1 Kings in chapter 1. First Kings in chapter 17. And I just would like to read an account from the Old Testament. There is a number of them here. This is an account of Elijah, 1 Kings and chapter 17, verse 17, where we see Elijah doing something very similar to what we see Jesus doing here. And here in chapter 17 of 1 Kings in verse 17, it says, "After this, the son of a woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, 'What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?' Then he stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Well, let's pray before we look into this further this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's amazing to think that what we have before us in an English translation is the very God-breathed word, your word and all its truth. We pray that you would help us to understand it this morning and to apply it rightly, that you would help me as I seek to speak its truth. Work in each one of our hearts and lives through your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, if you remember from last week, the reason Jesus ends up on this particular shore is because he was asked to depart from the region of the Gadarenes just a little while before that. He had set a man free from demon possession, and 2,000 pigs had kind of ended up down in the ocean and had died, and the people of the town had sent him away and begged him to depart. But as these people had begged him to depart, he arrives now at the other side in Galilee near Capernaum. And Jesus' departure from there was something that was great news of God's providence for other people whom he would come into contact with here. These people who had asked Jesus to go had brought him, if you will, back to the other side of the lake, where a woman and a synagogue ruler were in a very hopeless situation. And I thought about this in light of God's providence. Had Jesus stayed on the other side for longer and had stayed with those people, then these incidents that we have recorded here might never have happened. But by God's grace, they did. And what we find here is a woman and a man in a situation that is hopeless beyond human ability to deal with. Beyond man's ability to do anything to save, we see them in a desperate situation. If you read what it says about this woman in Mark 5, verses 25 and 26, it said, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. We believe this was a vaginal bleeding that was happening, it seems, with the wording, and so she was probably very anemic and very sick. And it says, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." And now here is a hopeless situation. It's an unnamed woman. In some ways, her not being named is a picture of her hopeless situation and someone in need of mercy. Humanly speaking, she had exhausted every option. It says that she had suffered much under many physicians. It's not that she'd gone one time to a physician and found no healing for 12 years. She had been seeking healing by human means. And as she went to these physicians, if you read in the Talmud, there were 12 different prescriptions for this type of illness in the Talmud, and many of them they read like, if you will, magic potions and incantations of witch doctors that we would hear of from primitive times rather than modern medicine. The kind of things in those days that were prescribed for this were lengthy and a little bit odd and weird. And it seems that in these 12 years, she'd probably gone through all 12 of those remedies, seeking help in some way, paying whatever it would cost. And at the end, she had financially spent all that she had. She was broke. And at the end of this, physically, what had it gotten her? Well, it says that she was no better, but rather grew worse. And compounding her physical misery and her financial brokenness and misery was also relational and spiritual, if you will, ostracization. She had been ostracized by her people. She would have not been able to spend time with family and friends. She would have been considered in that day, if you will, untouchable. If she was married for the last 12 years, she would have had no intimacy with her husband. If she was not married, she would have had no hope of marriage at all. And spiritually, she would not be allowed to participate in temple worship or the synagogue services on Saturday, because according to the law in Leviticus 15, if you read it from verses 25 to 27, because of this bleeding, she was considered spiritually unclean. And so in many ways, like the leper who was there in chapter 1 who was considered unclean, so this woman then would have been far removed from everybody that she would have known and loved. And even to touch her or to touch things that she had sat on was to be considered ceremonially unclean. And so humanly speaking then, this lady's life is over in every way. As she continues to grow worse, death seems inevitable. As she grows continually worse rather than better. No money, no doctors, or any other human means can stay death's hand. She's run out of options. There is no place to turn. But it's not only this unnamed woman that's in this situation, but Jairus, this one, this synagogue ruler who is named, it says of him in his situation, Mark 5, 21 to 23, it says, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd had gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. Now for us, if we think about this man, if any of us has had a relative or a loved one or a close family member or particularly a child that was at the point of death, how we would have done anything to see them brought back to health and to life. We can understand his emotional pain and his despair as his beloved child is about to die. And it's possibly been many days or weeks or months that they have called every doctor that they could think that might be able to help and tried every remedy to no avail. And now his daughter is at the point of death. And the family and friends and the congregation from the synagogue, of which Jairus was one of the rulers, were heartbroken as they saw her life slipping away. This Jairus might possibly be the synagogue ruler from Capernaum, where Jesus had cast out the demon in chapter 1, and in that city where Jesus had gone to Peter's house later that night and healed many people and cast out many demons. He could have been one of the other synagogue rulers from throughout Galilee, where Jesus had been casting out demons and healing and preaching throughout the last little while. And so when Jairus hears that Jesus has come to his side of the lake, to his side of the Sea of Galilee, all of a sudden, hope begins to spring anew in his heart and mind, and he thinks, well, maybe this Jesus who has healed others can heal my daughter too. And so he comes, falling at his feet, imploring him earnestly, saying, my daughter is at the point of death, but if only you would come and lay your hands on her, she might live. And here is this synagogue ruler, one who was prominent in the community, probably a fairly wealthy man now, prostrating and humbling himself before Jesus, imploring him. And you can imagine then his joy and his relief when Jesus agrees to go with him. And yet, we see later on that the situation actually doesn't get better, it becomes worse. Because on the way, Jesus stops. Because this lady who was there with this illness had touched him in the midst of the thronging crowd that was with Jesus. And as she touched him or whatever, Jesus stops. And he looks around and he says, well, who touched me? And his disciples are going, well, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You got this massive crowd around you. And you can imagine what it was like for this man Jairus as Jesus had now stopped. You can imagine his impatience, thinking, you know, please don't stop. Don't stick around here. We've got to get there before she dies. And after Jesus calls the woman out and speaks with her, he begins again on his way with this man. And they begin, and once again, hope comes into him. He says, okay, now we're almost there. But it says in verse 35 that while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? And it's like that family that gets a knock on the door late at night, opening the door to find a police officer standing there saying, "I have bad news for you." Or the family who's received a phone call and they wish they'd never picked up the phone. They wish they'd never had to hear the words. These hope-destroying words, "Your daughter is dead." You can imagine the thoughts that went through this man's mind. If only Jesus had come a little sooner. If only I had ran a little faster. And now, humanly speaking, all hope is gone. And as we think about Jairus and this woman, they represent the all too familiar realities of our lives, because while doctors and medical advances can do something to help and to delay death and sickness, can keep us comfortable in the midst of this, and we can thank God for some of these things, humanly speaking, we ultimately cannot stop the advance of old age, sickness, and death. We cannot stop this. We can at times postpone it, but we cannot avoid our appointment with death. Every person who is born and been born in history, there is a one-to-one ratio between those who are born and those who have died. And so Jairus and this woman and all of us in some ways come to a place where in the face of this we are hopeless in our own human strength to deal with this situation. Like the disciples with the great storm, like the demon-possessed man with the great storm that was within him, both Jairus and this woman have run out of human options. They are desperate and near the end of hope. But when man can provide no hope for salvation, where is it that they turn? Well, they turn to Jesus Christ. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, how many of us was it that we found ourselves in a desperate situation, at the end of ourselves, broken and in need, first came to know and to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, and came to find him willing and able to save? And so this woman, she had heard reports about Jesus, it says. And you wonder the reports that she had heard. Maybe she heard of this leper who had been unclean, who had come to Jesus and implored him, and Jesus had touched him, and he had been healed and made clean, and his leprosy had been cured. Maybe she had heard the reports from around Galilee that there was one who could deal with sickness, one who could deal with demon possession, and maybe there was hope for her. This woman, after 12 years of constant suffering, physically and uncleanness and doctor's visits and treatments to no avail, now here she is and she comes to Jesus. And it says that she came up behind him, almost as if she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to face him. Jairus comes to him face to face, but she comes up in her uncleanness behind him. It was actually a very daring move on her behalf, a very desperate move. She was not really to be in the crowd at all, for anyone who touched her would have been ceremonially unclean. Had she had been noticed, she would have been right away asked to leave and would have been ostracized again without hope. But she comes because she is desperate. And it says she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." It goes on to say, then immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This woman came to Jesus, and she was immediately healed when she touched him. And it wasn't just the mere touch of his garment. It was power from the person of Jesus Christ himself. Notice it says, Jesus perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him. It appears, if you will, that Jesus wasn't even conscious of her presence and what she was doing up until the point when she touched him and power had gone out from him. And so she comes to Jesus and she finds him able to heal. Jairus, the same thing. He comes to Jesus as well. First for his dying child, and then afterwards Shortly after, against all hope, he finds out that his child is dead. And the question is, will he follow Jesus? Will he trust him to bring about not just a healing, but a resurrection from the dead? And we find that in coming to Jesus, what is the result? Well, verses 41 and 42 tell us, Jesus went into the room and taking this little girl by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And you can think, well, surely we would have been too, overcome with amazement. As Jesus, seemingly without effort, just takes her hand and speaks a word, and this little girl that was once dead is now made alive. And you think of the account of Elijah, or in 1 Kings 17, or there's another account of Elisha in 2 Kings 4. You think, well, that's not such a deal in the Bible because other prophets raised people from the dead. But you'll notice if you read the accounts of Elijah and Elisha, they pray to the Lord. They call out to God and ask him to come and heal the people whom they are there with. It says Elijah cried out to the Lord and called out to the Lord. It speaks of Elijah, how he prayed to the Lord. But Jesus here has power in himself to heal. Jesus himself speaks the word, and this little girl is risen from the dead. Because this Jesus has power over sickness and death, because he's more than just a teacher. When they say, oh, well, don't bother the teacher anymore. If Jesus is just a teacher, who of you would go to your teacher in school? If one of your friends or family members had died and say, oh, could you come and maybe you can help, you know, and raise this child from the dead, there would be no hope in any earthly teacher at all if Jesus was merely a teacher. But he was more than a teacher. He was the Son of God. He is the one who, in the disciples, after he calmed the sea, they said, who is this that even the wind and waves obey him? And we see here Jesus has the power of God himself to heal. Jesus is not only able to heal, but he is willing. We see this often throughout the Gospels. Jesus wasn't unwilling to go with Jairus when he asked him and said, look, can you come with me? Jesus didn't say, no, I've got other things to do. I've got a whole crowd of people here. Can't you see that I'm busy? No, he stops and he goes with him. And throughout the Gospels, we find that those who humbly come to Jesus in need of mercy, he never turns away. And so then we see that there are situations that come up in life where man comes to the end of his ability to save and that Jesus is able and willing to save. We might say, well, what is it then that connects man and their inability and their desperation and their need with the ability and the willingness of Jesus Christ? And we find that although this lady went to many doctors and spent much money and found no help, it's not money that buys our help from the Lord Jesus. It's not position like the ruler of the synagogue. Just because he had a great position and stature in the community, we don't come to Jesus and expect him to do something for us because of who we are or because of the money we can give. But it is faith that is the link here in both of these accounts between man's inability and the saving power of Jesus Christ. Here is a great truth in the midst of this. It's faith that is the answer between man's inability and need and the ability and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there were many who were touching Jesus as he was walking in this crowd, but there was one whose touch was different, whose touch was more than just the touch of the rest of the clamoring crowd. Mark 5, 27 and 28 says that this lady who had heard reports about Jesus came up behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. Now there are many who we might read that then, and if no one else had known anything else about what had happened and what Jesus goes on to say, that maybe it was touching Jesus. It was touching his garment. It was the method, if you will, that in the end brought about the healing. You might get that too, because in Jairus' situation as well, he said, come and touch her and she will be made well. But if it was the touch of Jesus, the physical touch of Jesus that made people well, Where would we be today? For Jesus doesn't walk the earth today. He's not physically here today. If it was only as the touch of Jesus, there would be no hope for us today. And perhaps Jairus had in mind these accounts of Elijah and Elisha, where you see that they, in each case, touched the person that they had healed and made alive. But it's not physical contact, but it is faith that connects our need with Christ's saving power. You remember the account of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, verses 6 to 10, where this centurion comes to Jesus, and he has a servant who's lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly, and he says to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replies to Jesus, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Well, then is it a word that causes the servant to be healed? And he says, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, comes, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And it says this, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." It's faith that in the centurion that caused him to say what he said. And in verses 33 and 34, we find Jesus saying this to the woman. "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her," it says, "came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, not, daughter, your touch has made you well, but daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." She might have gone away thinking that it was touching his garment that had healed her, but Jesus wanted her and everyone else in the crowd and Jairus to know and us to know today that it is faith that connects her need with Christ's ability. And some might think, well, maybe it is the greatness of the faith. Maybe she had such great faith, but it is not the amount of faith. It's just stated here as your faith. And I don't know if you know, but there are many today in Christian circles and in churches that will speak about healing and they will pray for healing. And then when healing does not happen, oftentimes the person is made to feel defeated and led to believe that it was their lack of faith, that they didn't have enough faith. If only they could drum up enough faith, then the healing would have happened. And they go away burdened and they wonder and they pray, "Oh God, just give me more faith. Maybe if I had more faith, this would not have occurred." But it's not the amount of faith that is the key. For we saw earlier in this account of these miracles, these disciples, Jesus, after they come to him and they ask him and they say, "Lord, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus calms the wind and the waves. It says about them in verse 40 of chapter 4, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And it's as if they had almost no faith at all, and yet Jesus still calmed the storm. This woman seemed to have stronger faith than the disciples. For she said, "If I touch his garment, I will be healed." But then you look at Jairus. Jairus only seems to have a spark of faith. He seems like there's almost no faith left after he hears the news of his daughter's death and he's struggling. His faith is almost gone. Jesus says to him, "Do not fear, only believe." And this word believe in the Greek is a keep on believing. In other words, Jairus, you had faith and now it seems to be dwindling and it's almost out. But that little bit of faith, just hold on. Hold on. It doesn't have to be much, but continue to believe. Continue to believe in me. Because it's not the greatness of the faith that matters, it's the greatness of the object in which we put that faith. He says, "Trust in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in my person, my ability, and my power, and my willingness to heal." Don't listen to the naysayers who are there saying, "Oh, don't trouble the teacher any longer," as if I can't do something in the midst of this situation. Don't be like those who, when I come to the house, who mock and laugh at me when I speak of her as if she is only sleeping, because death to Christ is only like sleeping is to us. Just as we can come in a room and call our children out of bed and say, wake up, and they will awake, so Jesus can come into a room and say, rise from the dead. And just as easily as we can wake up our children, he can wake up this daughter. He says, believe in me. This is the key. It's faith is the key that takes us from our inability and our desperate situation and connects us to the ability and the willingness of Christ. And so you say, okay, so what? This happened how long ago? Jesus is not here today. This is the 21st century, and how in the world does this apply to our lives today? Well, some might take this passage and say, well, the main application for our lives today is Jesus can still do miracles today. And if you are sick, you can be healed, and Jesus can take people and raise them from the dead. He can still do this today because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Jesus has not diminished one iota in power, and those who come to him in faith, he can still heal. And while I would say that none of those things I have said are untrue, Jesus does not lack any power, and he says that we can come to him and pray in faith, and oftentimes we can see that he may bring about a miraculous answer to prayer, and I don't doubt that he can do that today. But I believe if we went away from here applying this passage in this way, we would miss the great news of the gospel that is here being pictured in these healings. Because every person that Jesus healed, or if he does heal today, or every person that Elijah or Elisha or Jesus or Paul or Peter raised from the dead went on eventually to get sick, old, and die again. You can be healed today, but rest assured that you will one day come to the end, and it may be a little delayed. We can temporarily delay death by a temporary healing, but it seems that death always seems to get the last word. And if this was the only application of this text, we would be left, many of us, without hope, because sometimes God in his sovereignty chooses not to heal. And even if he does heal, we will one day face death. Because Jesus didn't come only in order that our lives might be prolonged for a few more years. He came to deal with a much greater problem than physical sickness and death. And these healings are merely, if you will, outward signs. And death and sickness are only outward signs and symptoms of a much deeper problem that Jesus came to deal with. Because sickness and death have plagued our society since not very long after the beginning. They are a result of the fall. God, in his grace, had placed Adam and Eve in a garden. He commanded them to eat from every tree in the garden, but not to eat from this one. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The devil came along and said, no, you will not surely die. But the whole of human history has been proof that God's word was true. And so because of the rebellion and the sin of man and Adam and Eve in the garden, sickness and death exist today. And ultimately, in order to reverse these effects of the fall, sin, the root cause of these things that are merely signs and symptoms, must be dealt with. There is a greater sickness that needs to be dealt with in order for us to see the hope of what Christ is doing here. Because in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, and who can understand it? It's our hearts that needed healing. In Ephesians 2, it says, we were born dead in transgressions and sins, and it's our deadness and sin that we needed to be made alive from. The Bible says that we, all of us, are born spiritually unclean in the eyes of a holy God and separated from him because of sin and unable to enter into his heavenly sanctuary. And we, in and of ourselves, were absolutely hopeless to deal with this problem. No amount of our good works could contribute to our healing. No amount of money could buy eternal life. Through man-made religion, we could only merely clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside we would remain full of dead man's bones and stained hearts with sin. And if in us there was no solution, what was the answer? Well, the answer came in Jesus Christ. And all men and women must come to recognize their helplessness and come and humbly fall on their knees before him like Jairus did and look to Christ in faith for healing for their sin-sick soul, for healing and that may be raised to newness of spiritual life. And they're called, each single person, to believe that Jesus took our uncleanness upon himself and paid the punishment for our sin on the cross. That Jesus died the death that we deserved. That he rose again 3 days later, conquering death and the grave. And so Jesus, in healing this woman and raising Jairus' daughter, is revealing to eyes of faith that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Here is the good news that we see here. What Jesus is doing is just a bit of a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God as he comes in all its fullness when he returns. He says, if you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live. You say, well, live for how long? Live a little longer? No. Because in John 3:16 it tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not just a little longer, not just a little more life, not just a little more health, but everlasting life. This is the good news of the gospel that we see here, pictured here in these healings. Here is the greatest of all hopes, that we can receive everlasting life, not by jumping through hoops, not by paying more money, not by our own righteousness, but by faith alone in Christ alone. That what Jesus did in his death, he died on our behalf. His resurrection, he rose again so that we too would rise from the dead if we trust and believe in him alone. It's the amazing news. It's faith alone. Where else do you get that in the world? When you go to work, do you get paid by faith alone? No, you work for it. When you go to school, do you get good grades by faith alone? Do you get good grades because someone else did something on your behalf? No, you must work for it. In everything in this world, in order to receive, we must work. But the Bible says it's through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can receive everlasting life. So that the one who is trusted in Christ can not just look forward to maybe a temporary healing today, but can look forward to the day when he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is our hope. That the one who has been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, when our bodies one day are failing, when we are on death's doorstep, where will we look? Will we, like John in Revelation 1 and 17 and 18, on that moment in time, can, if you will, sense the presence of Christ as he reached out his hand to John, and he reaches out his hand to us and says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus Christ holds the key to death and Hades. He can open the door and spring us into everlasting life. We have no need to fear. That those who trust in him can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory." We may not have perfect health on this earth. We will come to our end one day, but that end is not the end, because those who fall asleep in Christ will awake in his presence in fullness of joy forever. This is the hope that we see pictured here. And so we can have hope in the death of our relatives who are in Christ. We can have hope, even if we don't see what Jairus saw, where his little daughter lived, but maybe one who has passed away. The late G. Campbell Morgan, as he was reflecting on this passage, and I'll close with this, said this. He relayed an account from his own life. He says, "I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, dying. And I called for him then, and he came. And surely he said to our troubled hearts, "Fear not, only believe." He did not say, "She shall be made whole." For she was not made whole on the earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, "Talitha kumi," that is, "Little child, arise." But in her case, that did not mean stay on the earthly level. It meant that he needed her and he took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all these years as we have measured time here. And I have missed her every day. But his word, "Only believe," has been the strength of all my passing years. And so we too need to hear these words in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties of life as Christ comes to us, as he did to Jairus. When our faith seems to be all but gone, when hope seems to be all but disappeared, we hear the words of Christ to us, "Do not fear, only believe." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one here this morning would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would understand the hope that he gives, would know in their hearts that he came and lived a perfect life on their behalf, that he died the death that we deserve, that he rose again to newness of life, conquering the grave on our behalf, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, that we can not just have hope for this life, but can have the hope of everlasting life. That no matter what comes at us in this life, we know that Jesus will hold us, that he will keep us, and ultimately he will bring us into his heavenly kingdom where none of the difficulties of life will ever exist again. And Lord, that we can have hope that those who have gone before us, who have known you, who have trusted in you, that there is hope that we will see them again. Because hope in Christ is not just hope for this life, but hope for all eternity. May you help us as we struggle at times with faith. May we not fear, but only believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.